Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We're working presently in the mind of Christ at James chapter 1, verse 13. It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our study. You may use the time for rebound if necessary, and then make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here. It is a privilege for us to enter into the study of your word. It reveals to us things that we need to know in order to orient and adjust to your perfect plan. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would reveal these things to us today. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Since this is the first session, and on the bulletin we have it noted that we will have no Bible class next week, midweek, and the following Sunday. That elective surgery has been postponed for the moment, so we'll have a full schedule for the month of April. On Thursday evening, we did a little work on James 1:13. So far, it reads this way, Let no one assert when he is tempted, quote, I am being continuously tempted from the ultimate source of God. Now, James is imputing that comment to those who might think that. Obviously, there were some. And so he's going to give a false statement and then refute it in the second half of the verse. And so we're working on that objective. The verse continues with the causative particle gar, translated because. We have the word theos, which is the word for God, plus the present active verb here. It's cannot be tempted. And therefore, as a prefix there, it's an alpha privative. The A or alpha negates the concept. And therefore, the prefix expresses negation in Greek and in English. And so we are going to move forward here with gar. God cannot be tempted. That's what he's going to say. You have the word tempted and the alpha privative in front, and it means he's not tempted. And so the word that is negated is the predicate adjective, and therefore we also have the word pyrazo. He cannot be tempted to cause somebody to do this. The translation that emerges is, for God, the never tempted one, is the best way to translate that. And he is never tempted by kakas. And the word kakas is evil. Now, evil is a mental attitude that emerges over time for those who live outside the bubble or who are unbelievers. I think you will recognize in our society today there are a lot of those. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, what we try to do is focus our attention on the principles, concepts, and ideas that we hold dear. And we've learned that from the Word of God. And we've learned that if we do that, we will individually be blessed. But there is blessing by association as we have invisible historical impact on others. And the more people who think biblical-oriented thought, then therefore the impact of the Word of God spreads throughout the society. There is a thing of loss of thought where people turn their back on the consistent and serious study of the Word of God. And therefore, there's this loss of thought that emerges throughout the society. And the only place to go at that point is human viewpoint. And when human viewpoint metastasizes into law, then you've got evil. So we have a lot of evil going on in our country, and it shows. It's not to be unexpected. We have this warning throughout Scripture that loss of thought is part and parcel of the devil's world. And so you should never think that this is going to present itself in society as maybe the millennium has already arisen. And so it hasn't. It's not going to be any better than this, except we can outthink the opposition by growing in grace. That's what a client nation is supposed to do. That's its objective. And that's, of course, the pursuit we should all engage. So we have evil here. God is not going to promote evil. That is the absolute opposite of who and what he is. So kakos is the word for evil, and it's a category of cosmic viewpoint and cosmic action. A sin may be generally described as a thought, decision, or action that is prohibited by certain imperative moods and that are found in Scripture. Evil may be described as the policy of Satan as the ruler of this world. We will get to a brief exposition of that idea a little later in our study, probably midweek, where Lucifer or the devil or Satan, Hillel ben Shaker, whatever you want to call him, he is the guy that's running the show, and we'll demonstrate as a reminder that that is true, and spend maybe a few minutes on that. But it is always important to understand that we're not wanted here. Anytime you place your personal faith in Christ, then the end game on that is heaven for you. Once you die, and you all will unless the rapture occurs, when you die, you're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, which is in the third heaven. The thing that we're all waiting for is the rapture of the church, when we get a resurrection body that will last forever. And you can underline the word forever because the resurrection body never dies. The angels have this. They, even the fallen ones, they were created with eternal life. And once you get something that's eternal, that means it doesn't have an end. So even the fallen angels have eternal life. They will spend their eternal life in a place not too attractive. But nevertheless, that's part of the penalty. You know, if you were going to die and get out of hell in a handbasket, then you would be okay with that. But it's not going to be the case for them. So that is sad, but then that's their problem. So evil may be described as the policy of Satan as the ruler of this world. And evil has two sources. It has sin and it has human good. And when human good metastasizes, it becomes evil. So Satan rules the world, but is incapable of ruling what he controls, and then man is far less capable of doing so. So you can see what goes on. We can always reflect back on our current zeitgeist, the global zeitgeist for that matter. Man always wants to gain control, power lust is involved, and the objective of gain and power and influence is behind it all. And so you have people dying so that some people can arise in some powerful position. This is all going on in the Middle East. I don't think there's ever been peace in the Middle East since Muhammad emerged on the scene in the 7th century. So he has really created a big mess. It's lasted for eons, and he will continue to do so. I mean, this is a part of the fall of Abraham, a fall in the sense that he was frustrated that he didn't have a son and his wife was barren. And so he decided to pay a call on the housemaid. And the emerging from that was Ishmael. And so the sons of Ishmael, the sons of Hagar, have been causing havoc ever since. And it's all a part of the angelic conflict. And if you can orient and adjust to that, you're not surprised about what's going on. Nevertheless, it creates chaos. And so life in this world is chaotic, and the only place to have peace and tranquility is to form a society in which people, the majority of them, or at least a significant number of them, subscribe to the thought processes of the Word of God. God will protect that enclave of people who think in order to line up with his mandates. And so we have that still remaining, fractured but still functional in this country. What pastors need to do is continue to teach the Word of God so we can transform the thinking of those who are not there yet. The more people we can get involved in the thought process revealed in Scripture, which is the designation for our observation of the thinking of God, then he is going to protect those people. I have a guy working on my deck. Your deck gets worn down and you have to have it sanded and you paint it with something. And so he was telling me about the Laodicean church. And he mispronounced Laodicea. Now, I forget exactly what syllable he emphasized. But I didn't quite get it at first, what he was talking about. But then suddenly I realized he was talking about Laodicea. That's the seventh of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 3. they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. And the Lord said, I will spew you out of my mouth. So how people would establish a church based on Laodicea, I don't know, unless they're referencing verse 20. And verse 20 is used by many as a salvation verse when it is really a rebound verse. So you can, apparently, this group has established an entire non-denomination, quoting them, a non-denomination on a faulty reading of a verse. This shows you how crazy things can get. And so he had been approached by people like this and was asking me what I thought. And I told him. Now, the thing that I think I made a light came on when I said this. Look, what they're doing is they're looking at this passage here and they're reading it in the English and drawing their own conclusions. I said, you cannot study the Bible in the English. It was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New. And so if you want to know what's going on, not only do they have to go to this verse here and analyze it from the Greek, but put it in the context of the passage and then relate that to significant, general, applicable studies throughout Scripture, and you arrive at a conclusion. So that's what we try to do here. It's boring, I know, but that's... I'm not going to quit after 32 years. I'm the most boring pastor in America. I revel in that. All right. In essence, Satan is attempting to cobble together a dictatorship by propagandizing his human acolytes that democracy is the ideal form of government. When in actuality, it is the worst. Democracy always gravitates toward tyranny. We see that going on in our country. We've lost the status of a republic, and we've devolved into a democracy. Well, democracy ultimately becomes mob rule, and that's where we're gravitating toward. Now, we're resuming our study with that little bit of a review on page 282. Number 9 is where we resume. Man cannot solve the problems of the human race through human solutions. Human solutions are not permanent. They may look good for the meantime, but they don't last. All efforts to do so, therefore, are found wanting. The only workable system is that of a republic, and that in itself is temporary. Our founders established a republic. A republic, with regard to our application, had to do with a union of the several states. And the states came together, originally 13, and there were lines drawn as to what the federal government could do, and that was stipulated. And then in Amendment 10 of the Bill of Rights, it said whatever power we have not given to the federal government, that power is reserved to the states. And over a period of a century or so, the progressive ideology has fuzzied up that concept to where it now is in full bore forward march. So we have to get back to the 10th Amendment, or freedom is going to ultimately be stolen by those who insist on democracy. So evil is the human panacea which attempts to solve the problems of life apart from the laws of divine establishment. There are principles in Scripture that give information for individuals who are inside a given national entity. Now, that varies. When the New Testament was written, it was the first century A.D., and that they were under the hammer of the Roman Empire. Yet these principles, as well as some that are drawn from the Old Testament, quite obviously, but the principles we see in the New Testament having to do with a believer's orientation to the political zeitgeist in which he functions, that gives us an idea that there are standards that are typical throughout history on how to maintain freedom within a society. The Romans did not care what you did as long as you didn't challenge their laws. That's establishment concepts. Do not challenge Caesar. You can even have your gods, which they assumed, sure, you can have one, but they're false gods, but you cannot in any way challenge Caesar as being God because he is, because we said so. So as long as you left him alone, everything was good. And that is why the Jews were able to continue as an independent religious sect, as far as the Romans were concerned, and therefore not be bothered by them unless they caused trouble, and therefore the Romans would step in. But there were establishment principles. And when you understood those and went by them, you're going to be as fairly free as you can be in the given society. So it's always important to know where you stand. And what the Bible is telling us is that wherever you are, you're to submit to established political authority. And you say, well, what if they become tyrants? Well, they could be in Rome. Eventually, the editing by John C. Smith of the Gospel's Missionary Journey is going to be in the bookcase over here. And what that study does is it moves from the east to the west sequentially and gradually over a period of better than a millennium. And it winds up in the Protestant Reformation, and you know the rest. There were those who opposed the devolvement of the Catholic Church into really, you might call it an oligarchy. Oligarchy out of Rome. And they were running the show for everybody, and they had devolved into false doctrine. But Martin Luther began to read the New Testament in its original language, which is what he should have been doing all along. And he came up with the realization that no, what they have imposed upon us is robbing us of our priesthood. And so we had 95 arguments he nailed to the Wittenhouse church door, and that started the Protestant Reformation. And the Catholics call these people the protesters. And so the protesters evolved into the term Protestant. So we're protesters. And the protesters were the ones that said, let's get back to the Bible. Let's let pastor teachers run the show in independent local churches and get rid of that hammer way off yonder in Rome. And so that's what happened, and that's how you get the Protestant church. And so we are one of those. And so what is required of this, and what Luther, as well as Calvin and Zwingli and others, insisted upon was getting back to the original languages. And, of course, that became a hammer with regard to beating back false doctrine from that point on. And it still prevails today by some, and those who sign on to that approach to the Word of God are advancing in the plan of God and therefore providing the invisible historical impact that is needed in our nation today. Now, in the present zeitgeist of client nation America, evil may be identified in numerous forms. I'll give you some. Humanitarianism, that's promoting human welfare and social reform. Now, why do you think that I would say humanitarianism is an evil of some sort? Because the government wants to decide who those people are and then take money from everybody else to oblige them. And that is not how it's supposed to work in a republic and in a nation that's founded on biblical principles. If people are truly in need, then the church can reach out to those people. But the members of the church are being taxed in order to do that indiscriminately, where the Holy Spirit guides members of a church to provide funds, if necessary, to those in the periphery of their local church to assist those individuals. God will take care of getting help to those who need it. Not indiscriminately as we have in this country. Also, we have the concept of philanthropy, efforts to promote human welfare. Welfare, of course, is an evil. Everybody needs to be responsible for their own decisions. Everybody has enough freedom in this country to progress forward in their life, making good decisions from a position of strength and be self-supporting. If those who truly have circumstances that they face that they cannot do better than they can, there's always ways to get help to those people. And churches and Christian organizations are designed to do that, as well as other nonprofits. The government is worse than a nonprofit. It never has any money and is never going to get any money, only that it sucks out of the pockets of those who are citizens of the country. So when government becomes functional for what the churches and nonprofits ought to be doing, then that presents a massive problem. Once people find out they're on the dole, they don't want to go to work. Full, healthy bodies and all. My dad, who was born in 1916, used to have a speech he'd give about that. But that was back in the day. Next example, religion, the promotion of the existence and teachings of a false god. There's a lot of that going on. Take the Laodicean church, for example, whatever that is. Number four is reversionism, spiritual decadence due to rejection or neglect of doctrine. So this can be believers who do this because they think Bible doctrine is boring. I've heard about people in my time in Protestant denominations. I was sucked into the Methodist church when I married Jo Henner because she was a Methodist. And so what much going on there? Well, you... Oh, okay. Well, that's a whole story in itself. I was in Montgomery, Alabama, and I worked for Channel 12, which was an NBC affiliate. There's a lot of stories to be told about that in the 60s. And so that was interesting. But nevertheless, there was this Methodist church, and in it was a pastor that somehow we knew. I don't remember that. But we knew him. So we go to the Methodist church. Our oldest son was christened. That was one of the pour water on a baby's head. And I don't know what that meant, other than it's a danger of drowning. But then we got into the Baptist church, which I was reared in the Baptist church. And they have their theology. It's pretty good. I can't complain about a lot of it, but some of it needs to be audited. So the thing is that the protesters got to be protesters because guys looked at the word and said, hey, Rome's not getting this right. So I protest. And a big old boy from Rome showed up, I guess in Germany. I don't remember where they were. Some French word, I think. And asked him to recant all that he had decided to bloviate about. And he said, I will not recant. Well, that ticked them off because they decided to strip him of all of his credentials, and to which he didn't mind. You need to get rid of those credentials. Well, let's move on. Internationalism, the hidden agenda that promotes no borders. Let me just tell you this. Anytime someone talks about no need for borders, they're looking at internationalism, and that's playing right into the hands of the dark side. They don't want borders because Lucifer wants a global government. There are places you can go to determine that from Scripture. Next is distortion of or refusal to enforce law and order. That's emerging in our society, and therefore there's this gurgling rebellion within the society. Legislation or judicial overreach in opposition to numerous clauses of the Bill of Rights. People who think that the Constitution is a living document, they've imputed that to the Constitution. There's been no vote on it. But nevertheless, they want to pressure through law passed by the legislative branch to override what the Constitution says because the contention is that the changing times require this. If that is true, then there are 38 states that can ratify the Constitution and make that adjustment. They're not willing to go there. So human good originates in the souls of men. It gains traction when others organize to promote the favored idea. And so the favored idea often vacillates over time. Evil is when human good is imposed on the population in the form of political correctness or by the force of law. A political correctness has been an evil that's emerged out of the 19th century and into the early 20th. There are a number of people that we've studied in the past that were in particularly involved in that, and it therefore began to take momentum out of the Frankfurt School, Columbia University, and other places that propagated these ideas. Then once the political correctness gains momentum, they want to enforce it by law, and therefore this spawns crusader arrogance. Now, the sin nature is the ultimate source of sin, but it also operates in conjunction with human good and evil. Once you're out of fellowship, then the old sin nature has free run of tempting your free will into doing things that are outside the mandates of the Word of God. And then when you get into that arena of functioning on your own decision making rather than guidance from on high, then you get involved in human good, and that eventuates into evil. So human good is the production of an individual functioning in the cosmic systems. It may be defined as anything produced by man apart from grace provisions. And several passages refer to works motivated by the flesh. Now, the word in the New Testament Greek for flesh is sarx. And what sarx means is flesh. That's your body. All right, what's wrong with the body? Well, the body is corrupted. How do we know that? We go to Genesis 3, where Adam and Esau were created perfect. They had perfect lives. And therefore, if they had never sinned, the perfect life would have lasted for an extremely long period of time. And therefore, they had it wonderfully provided for them. They had all the food they could eat, animals to play with, perfect weather, and so on. They had it made. And then the lady decided that she wanted more. She wanted the power to outthink her husband. And Lucifer coaxed her into eating the forbidden fruit because he said, if you will eat this, you will know what God knows. And you know how he comes into the garden every afternoon and makes you sit down and listen to those boring Bible classes? You know how he does that every day. You know how bored you are. You can't remember hardly anything he's ever said to you. But what if you could be as smart as he is? I'm telling you, this could happen for you, babe. Just come on and eat this. And she said, well, okay. And so she takes it to Adam. Now get this. She's perfect. And they don't have, let's say, Nordstrom's. And so she shows up, and she's not looking as good as she used to, because there was a glow about her beforehand, but now that's gone. But nevertheless, she's the only one. And he's thinking, what is that now about the fruit, baby? And she says, if you will eat this, you'll be as smart as God, just like me. Come on now. So he says, well, you know, I think the status quo I've been having here is good for me. So she's fallen. I'm not. I don't know what's going to happen to her this afternoon. Yahweh Elohim's coming in to teach a Bible class. And he's liable to take her out of here. So maybe I better eat. And that was the first sin. What did that set up? What we have here is the first phase of Lucifer's appeal, and that the argument for the prosecution was the perfection in Eden, and that fell by the wayside. And so there's a counter argument that comes up by Lucifer, and we're in the middle of that. We're in the middle of all of this. If you want to know why things are really weird, you need to understand it's not weird. Everything you see going on in this country is not weird. It's what is to be expected in a fallen environment, which began in Genesis 3. This is normal. So you have to orient, adjust to that. You do not want to be normal. You don't want to be in the weirdness that the world is involved in. Where would you like to go? You know, their vacation time is coming up. Where are you thinking about going? You can say, I know, let's go to Bangladesh. Hey, darling, how about Bangladesh, babe? I saw a TV show last night about Stanice is his name, Sergeant Dan or Captain Dan. And he goes to these foreign countries in order to help Americans who've been captured and possibly killed by foreigners. But they're not foreigners, they're citizens. And they, for whatever reason, people go to places like Bangladesh. If they understood that this is a devil's world and Lucifer lives there and he's got a lot of people working for him, they wouldn't go. But nevertheless, these boys did. They went over there and they got captured. And he had to go into Bangladesh, and I learned this from that TV show. Bangladesh is the fourth largest economy in the world, making shirts that don't button right. You got one of those, do you? All right. So several passages refer to works motivated by the flesh. Let's look at some. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. That's all you need to know about that verse.
I just needed something to prove my point. It says right here, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. What is the flesh? It's your body. It's fallen. It's got a sin nature in it with lust patterns, and you like some of them. And we're going to note some of the lust patterns. Let's see how we know. Can we get to lust? Oh, there they are. Looks like second session. You know them. 8 exits. You can get out of here. It'll be second session. Sorry, let's look at this. Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate in the unfaithful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Well, you got to know what they are first. Do you have any that you like? It says here, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Colossians 1:21. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. See, in your unbeliever life or as a believer, you could have had an inventory that was not quenched or stemmed by doctrinal override because you didn't know. But now the Colossians apparently have got an inventory, and they were formerly involved in evil deeds. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, you've already been through that. You're on the advance, buddy. Why go all the way back to doctrinal orientation and grace orientation? Why have to go back and restructure all of that? Let's move forward. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood, the spiritual death here of Jesus Christ on the cross, his physical death, had nothing to do with the elimination of your sin problem. It was his spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Separation from God. How did that work? He's on the cross. He's perfect. He doesn't have a sin nature. He's never committed a sin. Now, all of the sins of the entire world, and that's 1 A.D., but it also includes all the sins prior to that being committed at that point, and therefore all that will be committed in the future, all of the sins were pulled out of the divine decree and imputed to Christ, and they were judged. And that event that lasted 3 hours is the spiritual death of Christ, and it has to do with him paying the price for your salvation. So how much more will the blood of Christ, spiritual death, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered him without blemish to God. Without blemish means he had no sin, therefore perfect. And therefore this spiritual death cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How does your conscience get cleansed of dead works? For the unbeliever, faith alone in Christ alone. For the believer, confession alone to God alone. That's John 3:16 and 1 John 1:9. So far, verse 13 reads, let no one assert that when he is tempted, and then we have a quote here, James is going to present a false doctrine. I am continuously being tempted from the ultimate source of God, for God is not tempted by evil. That's the way it continues to read. I am continuously being tempted from the ultimate source of God. Well, that's wrong. And so James has to bring that under discussion. The verse continues with the verb, does not tempt. The word tempt is the present active indicative of the verb pyrazo. And the present tense is static. It's used for a condition assumed as perpetually existing. Perpetually existing. If God does not tempt anyone, then temptations must originate in the soul of the individual. God does not tempt. He may test you, as we've noted in recent studies, but he doesn't tempt you. See, testing is to see if you will recall his word and apply it. Temptation has to do with the functions of the sin nature, trying to get you to get out of the bubble and into darkness by committing some sin. So please square away the two definitions there, because if you assume they're synonymous, you'll get an erroneous understanding of some verses. So the present tense is static, used for a condition assumed as perpetually existing. If God does not tempt anyone, then temptations must originate in the soul, and therefore the response to lust patterns and the sin nature. So the soul is going to make a decision. The sin nature is going to send out these lust patterns. I don't know if I've got this. Oh, it's here. It can come from the outside. See, the things you see and hear, what people do, your involvement in things, you take in data, and therefore you think, well, that's a good idea. So this is a fifth column, infiltrates from outside the body through doctrines of demons. You hear a thing, it's a good idea, but it's in opposition to the plan of God. You don't know that, or you forgot it, or don't care, and so you go with that. Some of the things involved: human viewpoint, human good and evil, from cosmic philosophies, strategies, progressive ideology, globalism, categories of sins that deconstruct the culture of a client nation, those kinds of things. But what about inside? We'll note the agent provocateur a little later, maybe today. These are guys that are down here in the sin nature. Notice the sin nature is here. It's the fifth column inside the body, the flesh. Sarx is the word. And it's in the sarx. It's in the flesh, and there's a sin nature buried in there. Every cell. Hold your hand up. Every cell. Fingernails. Your nose. Eyeballs. Earlobes. Wherever you are, cells. Sin nature right there. You cannot get rid of it. You have to get rid of all the cells, and then you're dead. Old sin nature. Fifth column inside the body. And what does it have? It has lust patterns. Epithumia. And so when you got epithumia functional, in other words, today, maybe even right now, a lust pattern's going on, like, when is this guy going to shut up? I need coffee. That's temptation. Can we kill him now? See, that's a sin. But there's a lust pattern for that. There's a lust pattern for saying, I'm going to kill me somebody here today. That's a lust pattern. But when you pull the trigger or shoot the arrow or hit him with a tire iron, whatever you do, that's the sin. You got to distinguish between the two. And the reason I say this to you is when we get to that study, you have to understand you're tempted all day long every day to do things that you know you ought not do. You're tempted, but you don't do it. Get epithumia and sarx as two words you need to know. Epithumia, lust, okay? That's where you're tempted to do something from the lust pattern. And then there is sarx, that sin, from the sin nature. So how do you get around, how does the body get around to doing what it wants to do? It sends out agent provocateur. Who are these guys? They come up from the lust pattern. And how many lust patterns do you have? I think I've got 8 or 9 I'm going to give you this morning if I shut up. 8 or 9 You don't like these. Because some of you are going to be wide-eyed saying, oh, that's mine right there. And others say, I would never do anything like that. Not me. But which is the one that you really like? Then when volition says, yes, I do want to do that. Sin nature, control over thought, decision, and action. Every day you get up. I think it's pretty difficult to sin while asleep. Maybe the way that you can bring your sin nature under control is to get into a coma. Other than that, you're going to wake up and you're going to get started all over again the next day. Here come the agent provocateur knocking on the door. Hey, I got a great idea. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood, the spiritual death of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So far, verse 13 reads this way. Let no one assert that when he is tempted, quote, I am continuously being tempted from the ultimate source of God. And then he goes on, for God is not tempted by evil. That's a close quote. That should be the close quote at the end of God. Now, the verse continues with the verb does not tempt, and tempt is the present active indicative of the verb pyrazo. That's the word for temptation. It comes up a lot. The present tense is static, used for a condition assumed as perpetually existing. You do not get rid of this thing called temptation because it's the lust pattern and everybody has them. And you use them, and you have to fight them with positive volition from a biblical concept. And so whatever your weakness is, it's always there, and it's always tempting you, and you can say yes on some days and no on others. But nevertheless, the battle goes on. White dog fighting the black dog. a black preacher I heard gave that example. He said, I know, if I can do the dialect, I know all y'all out there have a struggle every day when a white dog fights the black dog. And I'm telling you, in this congregation, the black dog's winning. That's what he said. And he was right. In any congregation, I can say that to you. The black dog's winning. If God does not tempt anyone, then temptations must originate in the soul in response to lust patterns and the sin nature, either legalistic or antinomian. Characteristic of the sin nature. It really belongs elsewhere, but we've got it going now. Trend toward legalism here. That's an arrogance of self-righteousness. Legalistic people think they know all there is to know about everything. And they're with a group of people or just another person, they are the smartest one in the room. Nobody's as smart as they are. See, these are, and legalism is trying to impute certain restrictions on people that you've determined are out of bounds. And I'm going to restrict you from doing these things. And I'll tell you so if necessary. That's a legalistic trend. And so this is moral degeneracy. They're so moral and high and mighty and uppity, see. Immoral degeneracy is the arrogance of self-indulgence. That's over here, trend toward antinomianism. Now, nomos is the root word here. That's the word for law. But when you put anti in front of it, it means no law. It means I do whatever I want to do. I'm a progressive. And so they are antinomians. And they anything crosses their mind, they're willing to do. Complete breakdown of marriage and family by that bunch. So there's personal sins. That's a weakness. Human good is the strength of all of this system. And that's the sin nature. Well, let's take a look at the expanded translation of James 1:13. No one may ever assert, and that is imperative mood number 8, as present active imperative of the verb lego. No one may ever assert. Now, I didn't use the word must here, which is what I've tried to do, but no one must never assert. I couldn't get it where it sounded right. So we're going to go with may on this one. No one may ever assert when he is tempted, quote, I am continuously being tempted from the ultimate source of God, close quote. For God, and there's no verb here, so you got to show that with a dash. And when there's no verb, it means an emphasis on the statement. And so it says, for God, not tempted by evil. Not God is tempted. That's a smooth reading there. Pull the verb out. And you've got people to sit up and take attention here. It says, God not tempted by evil. So that's an emphatic arrangement there. And he never tempts anyone. Now, what does he do? He doesn't tempt you. That's the old sin nature's job. Does he test? The sin nature never tests you. God does the testing in order to see from time to time if you will apply the doctrine you've learned. Now, if you don't pass it, then you may have to do it again. I'd live with that for my entire academic career. Principles. Let's see if we want to do principles. How many principles have we got here? We've got too many principles. Okay. Too many principles. So here's what we're going to do. We're 4 minutes early from taking a break. When we come back, we'll do principles of what we just noted. There's that. And we will have 10 principles on that. Then we'll move to James 1:14. That's our next verse. And we'll take that up on a number of points, and we'll get down after 9 points, we'll get to the doctrine of lust. And if you want to know your favorite, I'm only giving about 8 or 9 here, but there are others. I didn't want to, you know, just get completely discouraged. But there are others, but these are some that you may find are attractive to you. So we'll see that at about 12 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.